Receive them as a token of our love and thanks for what you have done for us, and use them for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is a sermon time activity for kids through the age of 5. So if you'd like to send them downstairs for that now, you can. If you'd like for your kids to stay with you in worship, of course, they're welcome to do that as well. We have been going through the Ten Commandments one by one, and this morning we come to the commandment against murder. And for a little while I thought, that seems like it doesn't go with a Thanksgiving Sunday. But after doing a little bit of reading and thinking about it, they actually go together quite well, which we'll see as we go. So here we are, the Ten Commandments. We are on the sixth commandment this morning, the one prohibiting murder. And I'm going to read from the beginning of Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are, through to the end of verse 13, our commandment for today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we open your word together this morning, that you would show it to us clearly. Holy Spirit, we are easily distracted. We easily rationalize our own behavior. We easily shut ourselves off to the plain and clear words in your scriptures. So work in us today. Open our minds to hear and to receive, to believe. Open our hearts that we wouldn't be hard to your word, but willing to live our lives underneath it, guided and taught and corrected by it. Let our lives be characterized by respect, dignity, and love for the life that you have made, our own and those of others. Help us and teach us to love others, even our enemies, as Jesus did and does. Let us be receptive to your word. Let it speak into our lives this morning. It is true because it comes from you, and you always speak the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's sort of the basest level, the most foundational level. Our commandment is a prohibition of something this morning, of murder, and the Jesus' teaching on the commandment in the New Testament makes it clear that he also speaks at a deeper level about not only the actual act of taking someone else's life unlawfully, but even the emotions, the desires of our hearts that lead us there. Anger and bitterness and resentment and all the rest of it. And so, okay, so first, this commandment is against murder and anger. Let's see how that works. Just as the way we spoke a few weeks ago about how the way that we speak of and treat God's name reveals what we believe about God, so does the way that we treat his images, his image bearers in the world around us. Mankind bears a special place in God's created order. Now, all life comes from God. Plant life, animal life, all life comes from God. All life is for him and from him. Okay, we should not kill anything without good reason. All life is not ours, but his. But there is a specific prohibition here against the taking of human life. And the meaning of the commandment is broader than just how in our sort of in our modern minds or in our modern sort of legal way that we use words. The meaning is even broader than what we mean by murder. Okay? The Hebrew word means killing, but throughout the Old Testament, it's never used in connection with killing in war or in self-defense or capital punishment carried out by the state, but it does refer to murder as we understand it and to other unlawful killing, to other unlawful taking of life. Okay, we sort of speak of murder as a deliberate and premeditated act. You think about killing someone, then you make a plan about how you're going to do it, and then you go and you do it intentionally. That's murder, right? Or what we might call first-degree murder. We also sometimes talk about a deliberate act that's not premeditated, something you do on purpose, but just sort of happened in the heat of the moment, something you meant to do, but it wasn't planned out in advance. Sometimes we talk about that as second-degree murder or maybe manslaughter. We also talk about moral culpability for negligence leading to death or recklessness leading to death, right? Like if you do something like go and get drunk and then drive your car and you hit someone and you kill them, you are, even if you didn't intend to kill them because of your negligence, because of your recklessness, you are culpable for what you've done. But the Old Testament case law also makes it clear that there is a responsibility to consider and protect the lives of your neighbors. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, there are some sort of various laws that are being given to the people as they prepare to enter into the Promised Land. And one of them is this, Deuteronomy 22, 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. Israelite building codes, okay? Literally what it is. You build a new house, you've got a roof, you build a parapet, you build a little wall around the edges of your roof, because roofs, like unlike our roofs, which are just kind of there to keep the rain and the snow off, Israelite roofs were used for many things, including some washing, and often when it was really hot outside, you would sleep up there because it's cooler than inside the house. And so the commandment is, I mean, if someone goes up there to sleep at night and whatever, they get up and they walk off because there's no wall, there's no intent there, there's no premeditation. It's not even really recklessness. But Deuteronomy 22 is saying you need to take reasonable steps to protect your life and the lives of others. And all of this is in view in this commandment. Not only for the first kind of murder, what we usually mean when we say murder. The intentional taking of life, negligence leading to death, and the responsibility to protect the lives of others and our own. That's the basic thrust of this commandment. And it seems so easy, so straightforward, so acceptable. Who could disagree with it? It's like we don't even need a sermon on it because everybody agrees about this, right? In 1973, a German theologian said that the prohibition against murder was the only commandment that still had a high degree of acceptance in our modern society. But this is not quite the case anymore. We have been chipping away at vulnerable and expendable life on the edges of society for decades. Abortion on demand has been legal now in Canada and in many other countries for some time. The popular refrain that we hear is that it should be legal, safe, and rare, which is an interesting statement. In fact, a somewhat well-known comedian got into trouble several months ago because he took this idea to task. It's not important who it is. As a matter of fact, don't even go home and look it up because he's actually someone who's known for saying really terrible, vile, profane things. But the article that I read about him was so illuminating that I think it's actually important to talk about it. Here's what he said. If something should be safe and legal, why does it matter how rare it should be? He argued that abortion is either akin to any other bodily function, like relieving oneself, is the example he gave, or it's killing a baby. There is no middle ground. He argued, for comedic effect, that abortion is killing a baby, but that women should be allowed to kill babies. Of course, it was all done for a laugh. It's hard to tell whether or not he was serious, but he perfectly articulated our culture's attitude towards it. We are doing something that is at least morally questionable because we say it ought to be legal, safe, and rare. But women should be allowed to do that. The crowd's reception of that point was ecstatic. We have decided that degrading ourselves and harming others can actually be a mark of empowerment. More recently, we have adopted euthanasia as legal practice in Canada. Those in pain, those in chronic pain, or those with a terminal illness can opt to end their lives with the assistance of their doctors. The Netherlands was the first country to legalize euthanasia in 2001, 16 years ago. Here's the fascinating thing, only a generation earlier, doctors in Nazi-occupied Holland had refused to obey orders to let elderly or terminally ill patients die without further treatment. As Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist, said, it only took one generation to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. There is a foundational problem here. First, we view life as expendable because our popular conception, the way we think of life, is that it has value because of its usefulness to us. Life is valuable if it's useful in terms of productivity through work, or in terms of its ability to bring pleasure and ward off pain. Life's value is internally derived. It exists inside of us from its ability to make me happy. Which means that life on the fringes, life on the edges, the youngest, the most powerless, or the oldest and most powerless. Those without the ability to speak up for themselves, those with very little pleasure or perhaps none in their lives, those lives are expendable. And the problem is that life's value is not internally derived. We sometimes speak of the sanctity of life, or maybe the immortality of the soul, being what gives life its inherent value. But our value, our dignity, the value of life is given by God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from even an inherent value in my own life by myself. Life's value isn't in its ability to make me happy, but in its gifted purpose of bearing the image of its maker, the source and fountain of all life. All life does have dignity and is deserving of honor and respect because that dignity is given by its maker. The primary consideration in this matter is where and from whom our lives come. To whom do they belong? And I suggest to you that we treat life so callously because of our utilitarian ethic, because of our belief that life has value because of its ability to be productive or to give me pleasure. It's because of that, yes, but first and foremost, because the commandment against murder strikes at the most sacred dogma of our society, the right of self-determination. I decide who I am and what I'm going to do, and no one can tell me otherwise. We may not be able to kill just anyone in our lives, but those who cannot speak for themselves, we can justify killing them. If my unborn child presents a problem for me, I can do away with him. If my life is no longer primarily characterized by pleasure and not pain, I can do away with it because my life is ultimately mine. But if there is a prohibition against the unlawful taking of life like we have here, if we have to abide by that because my life is not mine and your life isn't mine to control, I suggest to you that we push against this, that we are so eager to introduce death into our culture because it strikes at the right of self-determination. Because it means that my life isn't mine and I don't get to do whatever I want with it. We pride ourselves on abortion and euthanasia because what it tells us is that we have the right to determine who we are, why we're here, and what we're going to do. My life is mine. But our lives are not ultimately ours. Every life, including yours, including mine, has inherent value and dignity because it is bestowed on it by your Maker. And every life belongs to Him. Now, It makes us all feel very self-righteous and smug to sit back and denounce the sins of liberals and atheists, right? Feels really good. But what about the rest of us who would never break the commandment against murder? Jesus has some pretty serious words for us too in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 and 22. You've heard it said that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." As Jesus often does, he takes the law against murder and he drills down to the root of it. You may not take a life. And what drives us to take a life? But the desire to damage or destroy the life of another. Murder is such a desire taken to its conclusion. But what does a desire like that look like if we stop short of its conclusion? It's anger, seething rage and violent outbursts, or simmering bitterness and cold calculation. Or it's damage done to a person's reputation and identity. That good for nothing. You idiot. That guy is a monster. Those people are animals. Think of the way we speak about ideological or political opponents on social media. I see friends of every political stripe, sometimes myself included, doing it in equal measure. If you seek to damage the life of another, from bitterness and anger to verbal attacks to assault or murder, breaking the sixth commandment. So says Jesus. Okay, so we have a commandment against murder, against anger and hatred. What's it for? What's the good news here? What is the beautiful thing that it's trying to move us toward? Okay, it is a commandment against something. It's also a commandment for something. Okay, for the dignity of life. We said at the beginning of this series that one of the rules of interpretation in the Ten Commandments is that when something is forbidden, its opposite is commanded. Which means that this commandment isn't simply about refraining from certain harmful activities, but it is also promoting activities that encourage life to flourish and prosper. In our catechism as Presbyterians, the Westminster Larger Catechism, in question 135, in talking about the duties of the sixth commandment, it lists sort of the expected things, okay? Measures taken to preserve and protect our lives and the lives of others. But then it goes on to include things like this: a patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit. And here's one that might be a little bit tough to hear this weekend: a sober use of meat, drink, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceableness, mild and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and repaying good for evil, comforting and helping the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. Which made me realize something that I never had before. A while ago, I don't even know how long ago it was, maybe a couple of years, We went through the book of Galatians, and when we got to the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 6, we stopped and we took them one at a time. Some of you probably remember that. And it struck me that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians says they are the evidence of the Holy Spirit. They are a perfect summary of the character of Jesus. And it turns out they are a commentary on the sixth commandment. They are what it looks like to preserve and respect our lives and the lives of others. Patience, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Which means that if we are to be pro-life people as Christians, and we should be, then opposing that which destroys and takes life is necessary. And so is practicing and supporting that which encourages greater love between us and our neighbors, and that which is beneficial to all people, not just to me and my tribe, not just not killing people, and not just not saying rash things, but actually living and working for the good of others. Trying to be patient and kind with them. Exercising moderation, self-control in our own lives. It's for the dignity of life, which includes what we oppose, but also has a lot to do with what we are for and who we want to be. So last, it's for the dignity of life. It's against murder and anger and hatred. It's for the dignity of life. It's also for the benefits of grace. To fail to respect life, and especially to take it, is an attack on the grace of God. God, in giving the Ten Commandments, had just rescued his people out of Egypt, where the Pharaoh had arrogated to himself the right to take life. The Pharaoh, remember, had ordered all male Hebrew children to be killed. Right. The midwives had saved Moses, and that's how he ended up in Pharaoh's house. God rescued the Israelites in part to deliver them from the hand of one who pretended that life was his when really it was God's. Life itself, the fact that Israel existed and was standing there in the desert receiving God's law on the mountain, was a testimony to God's grace, to the fact that he had rescued them out of that place. Likewise, and this is just interesting, likewise, Jesus was rescued from the hand of King Herod, who had arrogated that right to himself and was ordering the killing of young boys in Bethlehem to try to do away with the one who had been born king of the Jews. To fail to honor the life that God gives is to dishonor the one who gives it, which means if we want to embrace and respect life truly and fully, and if we want to do battle with the power of death, then we need to know the one who died and rose again so that he could deliver us from the second death. The work of Christ on the cross was a powerful keeping of the sixth commandment. All the while he was unjustly suffering a breaking of it. Judas, the Pharisees, Pilate, the centurions, and the people broke that commandment in the most unjust and unconscionable way possible. But Jesus kept it even more powerfully. He was willing to die and to suffer in order to save the lives of and provide new life for countless many. All those who come to him in faith. He died to forgive us our anger, our bitterness, our hardness of heart, our slander, our curses, and even our murder. When we work against life, we work against why he came in the first place. So in him is forgiveness. He suffered unjust death. He suffered murder in order to rescue the lives of many. In him is forgiveness. In him is new and eternal life. And in him is the way of life now, what it looks like to walk as his disciples, what the road looks like that he has set before us that leads to heaven, with full dignity and value for every man, woman, and child, all made in the image of God. This is why he came. This is why faith in him is so crucial, so important. It's why we turn away from our sins and our hatred of others to follow him, because this is the way of life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us the ways we have sought to do damage to the lives of others, whether in our thoughts, in our words, or through actual physical harm. And point us to Jesus, who suffered unjust murder so that we might have life. Help us this weekend to give thanks to him for the lives we have, which are themselves a testimony to his grace. Let the thankfulness that we express this weekend and all the time lead us into greater love for you and for each other, our friends and family, our neighbors, even our enemies. May they have a happy Thanksgiving too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, for his love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, the light is good.
glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And worthy are you, Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.